John chapter 4, and I believe in chapter 24. Well, let's go up just a little bit further. I've got to take off my glasses to read. Isn't that amazing? Just go up here just with me here to a couple of scriptures. In verse 20, it says, "Our fathers," she's saying, "our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what, and we know what we worship." And Jesus is clarifying there that they really didn't know what they were worshiping. The Jews were right in where they were worshiping at Jerusalem because they were being obedient to the commandment of God. Here, the Samaritans were worshiping at Mount Gerizim. I don't remember the exact name. It doesn't make any difference. They're in Samaria. And as they worshiped a form. It was a mixture of the worship. And it's interesting here because what I see happening here is that as we think that it's about one woman, it does have that practical sense to where that Jesus goes out of his way. That truth is always there that Jesus is going to go out of his way for one sheep. But this is also very prophetic. Prophetic in the sense that what we see here is that Jesus is demonstrating to us and prophetically saying to the church that the old is about ready to end. Behold, the new is about ready to come. And here he used this context. He used Samaria to illustrate that. Jesus always used illustrations and parables to illustrate prophetically, as he did the fig tree and him cursing the fig tree, because it was a type of Israel that was not bearing fruit, and he cursed the tree for the tree not to live. And so in that light, I want you to understand that prophetically, this is what he was saying tonight. So that is in the context of where we're at, where I believe of what he is saying to us here. And what he is saying to us here is this, is that before we can go on into the new, then we have to realize where we came from. But here is where that Jesus was trying to share something with us, is that even though that it was true where they were worshiping in Jerusalem, and that was true worship because they were being obedient, Jesus said, but in that mountain we will not worship either. So it will not be in Jerusalem, and it will not be in Samaria. And he said, in neither. So he said there would not even be a mixture of the two, but there would be a worship, but it would be a spiritual worship. Are you listening to me tonight? And so in that, I believe very prophetically that Jesus was speaking in this moment to us here. And the reason why is because that what he wanted here is he wanted spiritual worship. He says in Isaiah, and I have to look it up here in a minute, but he was saying in Isaiah that I've had all the blood of bulls, and they no longer satisfy me. They never really satisfied me because it was the blood of an animal. It was more for a representation. It was for a time and for a season. But it never satisfied my wrath. It never satisfied that wrath on the inside of me. And so he was looking for something else. Even in Deuteronomy, when he said to them, look, I'm looking for a kingdom of priests. I'm looking for a priesthood, a people who will serve me with their whole heart, their whole soul, their whole mind. I mean, that's always been the will of the Father, is that he wants the whole man. Amen? And even today, it is that which we struggle with. We struggle with that full commitment. I say all the time, is that is what we struggle with. I think a lot of people are going to be surprised because we think that our gift that God's given to us is coming to church. Amen? I think that sometimes what we think is that God is happy God is happy. It's like an obligatory visit to your mother. She wants me to come and see her. I'm busy. I'm taken up with everything. But I go over and say, "Well, I'm here, Mom." You know, and I stay for a little bit, just that enough time that I came, because I don't understand the importance of being there with her. I don't understand, mother's not going to be there forever, but I'm doing it as an obligation. How many hears what I'm saying to you? I know that none of you do that. I know that there's nothing that you do out of obligation because you feel obligated to do it, or you feel guilty to do it, or you feel that you need to do it. Amen? I don't want you. I'm talking about me tonight. So you're completely off the hook. This message is to me. So in that context, that is what you call an obligation visit. It wasn't from the heart. It wasn't from the heart to be there because you wanted to minister. Whether it's your mother, whether it's your aunt, or whether it's your father, or whoever it is. The point of it is that obligation was a duty of the flesh. It was a carnal visit. Amen? It wasn't a heart visit, it was a carnal visit. And in that carnal visit, it becomes wearisome and it becomes tired. And that's what happens when worship is carnal. It doesn't make sense. And I use that word. When worship is done in the carnal. Are you hearing me yet? When worship is done in the carnal. When worship is tried to. When it's being interpreted through the carnal. Then it's the senses that are trying to make sense of why we're doing this. And when you are worshiping carnally and you're doing it through your senses, then what eventually happens, you become tired of doing that thing that you're doing with your five senses. So it becomes no different thinking how tiresome it would be for those priests, to go and to pick out those sacrifices, drag those stubborn animals. Nothing more stubborn than a ram. Okay? Ram is worse than a goat. Trying to bring that ram, because you can't kill it until you get it there. And so you're struggling to get that out. And think about those priests that were sacrificing. It was a tiresome business. I mean, think about, why did God build the tabernacle the way he did? Have you ever thought about that? It all has a spiritual significance. But I doubt seriously that they saw it. I don't think that somebody stood out and said, "By golly, I get it. The altar, the laver, the candlestick, the table of shewbread, the altar of incense, it's in the form of a cross." No, they never saw the revelation of it. Maybe Moses did. Possibly Aaron, I doubt it, but Moses possibly saw it prophetically. But I'm saying to you that when they, day after day after day, went there, they didn't see the cross, they seen duty. The priests seen duty. The people seen duty. They seen obligation. So God had to do something. Are you listening to me? This is how smart God is. God had to do something to attract their senses. And what attracts people more than anything? Fire. Gold. Colors. A tent. A pillar of fire. A cloud overhead. Everything was to speak to their senses. Their eyes, their ears, their nose, their mouth, the priest's garment, all the stones, the elaborate garb that was upon them. Yes, every piece of the priest's garment, every piece of the high priest's garment, every article of that tent, every article of that tabernacle had a spiritual significance. The number that was there, the number of posts, the number of censers, everything had a spiritual significance. But let me tell you something. They were not a spiritual people. Are you hearing me? And so God said when this thing happened, that worship was going to change into the New Testament. And I have to tell you that there's a part of me that says that even though our music is more refined and it's more beautiful, sometimes I wonder if it's not more that it attracts the senses of individuals and it becomes carnal worship instead of heart worship. Because what it does is it attracts the senses of people because we feel that we have to have this before we can worship. But a true worshiper is not worshiping because there's a guitar or because there's an organ or because there's a synthesizer. He is worshiping because he has already worshiped God in his heart. And everything else becomes complementary to what is already established and birthed within his heart. Don't get me wrong, I love beautiful music. I love the sympathy. Instruments and the variety and the strings and the horns and everything that it has, the drums, the kettles, everything that it holds is beautiful. God created it. But what if it wasn't there? See, I contend as this, is that what he was saying to her is this. And I just want to read a couple things to you about, if I can. Is that he began by telling her that God, first of all, God is a spirit. Did God change in the new? No, God has always been a spirit. But he said to this woman, think about this revelation he's given to this heathen woman. Can I tell you, how many times did Jesus ever give? Think about this. This deep of a theological discussion other than his disciples. He did to Nicodemus in the context of giving him the revelation of salvation. But here, he's taking a time. This wasn't done in 2 minutes. He is describing to her. He's prophetically speaking something into the air. There at Jacob's well, there is a significant moment. There is this prophetic moment that is in time. It's not speaking to this woman, but it's speaking between Jerusalem and Samaria. He's speaking and standing between the old and the new. He's barely into his ministry. But he is prophetically speaking that there will come a time, and now is, that the Father is seeking such to worship him. People who will be spiritual worshipers. But what is spiritual worship? J.W. McCarvey says this, men must offer worship corresponding with the nature and the attributes of God. See, worship is not worship if it's not corresponding with the nature and the attributes of God. If it's not towards what his nature is love, his long-suffering, loving, kind, goodness, and mercy. If it is not out of it because we've experienced it, how can a man really worship God? Unless, how can we worship God in spirit if we have not been born by his spirit? Oh, come on now. Oh, I contend, man, is that when the heart has been changed, tell me, how can you not worship God? I don't understand it. You have to forgive me. But when you have been born again by the God of the universe, and he has changed your heart, and he has transformed you from darkness into light. Tell me, how can you not worship God? The heathen, in worshiping stone and wood, go to extremes worshiping a God that's not even alive. And how many times did God said, you're worshiping a God who can't even stay on the wall, but here I'm alive God. Alive God. Are you hearing me? But the issue was, they didn't have him on the inside. Amen? Are you hearing me? B.W. Johnson said this, since he is spirit, he must receive spiritual worship. Does that mean, Pastor, that we don't do this? No, I say that we need to make sure before we strum a guitar, before we hit the skins on the drums, before we play the first chord, we need to make sure that we've had fellowship with him in spirit. Maybe I should be teaching this to the whole worship team. God is looking for spiritual worship, a pure, a holy, a spiritual worship. Therefore, is such as he seeks the offering of the soul rather than the former offering of the body. God is looking for the surrender of the real man, not the outward appearance. God dealt with that constantly. We don't want to be whitewashed sepulchres. We want to be a people who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen? The homage, look here what he says. Let me finish it. The offering of the body, the homage of the heart rather than that of the lips, Albert Barnes said. A worship was coming that was more in keeping with God's nature. And that's what Jesus was standing telling this woman. You're going to be one of those true worshipers. You worshiped over here and you didn't even know what you worshiped. How prophetic is that? How prophetic is that even for today that men worship and they don't even know what they are worshiping? People are lifting their hands and they have lip service before God, but they really don't even know who they truly are worshiping. I cry to God that, oh God, I cry, bring a true spirit of holiness and awe back to the church. That spirit would bring us to our knees. That it would bring us back to the place of homage before God from our soul and our spirit instead of just our physical man. I believe that God is looking for that. And even though by the senses and by the natural, it looks the very opposite, but I tell you that God is going to have a people who are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen? Look, I was titillated. Led Zeppelin, amen, could titillate my flesh. I worshiped when I was a sinner. Are you hearing me? I worshiped to the Beatles. I worshiped, man, to Motown. I worshiped all the time. I got into it. They moved me. Oh, don't sit there and act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You got songs now that come on the radio, and it's like, oh, oh, yeah, yo. Amen? It's worship. But it's carnal worship. It's carnal worship. That's not what he's talking about here. See, what that appeals, it appeals. It's not appealing to your spirit. It's appealing to your carnal man. It's appealing to that carnal nature that's there. You know, don't go off to the right here. Okay? God's, you know, just because I sing Baby Love, okay, doesn't mean I'm backslid against God. you know, or I like to watch James Brown, you know. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, but if that's all that you're feeding into your life, and you're not feeding worship into your life. I told, and Karen will tell you, that is constant with me in my phone, in my car, in the morning. It's the first thing. Why? Because I know that my mind, with all the attacks, with all that comes against me, all that wars against us, we live in a very spiritually charged time in America and in the world that we live in. And if people are not true worshipers, then what? Something will captivate them. It will captivate their senses and pull them away to worship. Amen? We worship our bodies. Amen? That just a few weeks ago, God gave me that revelation. Are we living by reason or revelation? If we're living by reason, we're constantly calculating. Oh, I'm too tired. Amen? I'm not speaking this word for condemnation. Amen. I was talking to Karen today about a certain situation. And I'm telling you, you have to be careful. You have to be careful of doctors. You have to be careful of other people who will speak things. And thank God for doctors. Thank God for their knowledge. But I want you to know something. Doctors don't have the final word. They don't have the final say-so. They are not a step above God. They're not equal with God. Honey, they're not even the same zip code as God. They're just mere human beings that God has allowed to have knowledge to help the people that He loves, to give them the ability to feel better. But I am saying to you that we're talking the difference between carnal worship and spiritual worship. Why? Because God is a spirit. Amen? The carnal worship, He's talking about in the Old Testament, it consisted of those carnal ordinances. And you can go in, if you're taking notes, I don't want to go to every scripture, but Hebrews 9, 1 through 10 is a good scripture for you to look to and to see. He's talking about, he had, remember, the physical structure I told you about, the special priesthood, the clothing for the priest, the lampstands, the burning incense, all of it, instruments of music, feast days, animals, and meal sacrifices, all which appealed to the carnal or the physical senses of man. New Testament worship is geared more toward the spiritual side of man. God's temple is now spiritual. Look there with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And listen to what it says. Oh, you devil. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells where? In you. So do you not know that you are now the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Listen to the significance of that scripture. Listen to the significance of it, that God has chosen not to dwell in temples made with hands, but God has chosen to dwell in you. You are now the temple of God. You say, Pastor, that scripture alone clarifies to me that men do not know. They do not know, because if the revelation of God living in us, it would change. But isn't it amazing that God does not cast us aside because we become cold and indifferent? But I want you to know that I am speaking into the atmosphere, that God is going to come and He is going to have true worshipers. And this is going to be a temple that is going to hold His holy presence, and that His awe and His wonder is going to be here. And that this place will be filled with men and women who walk in the fear of God, who have experienced His awe, His wonder, and His splendor, who have heard the voice of God trumpet out of heaven. And when He speaks, we are people who obey. We are a spiritual people. Because He is Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is spiritual worship. Amen? And then Ephesians 2, 19 and 22 is a complementary scripture there. All Christians are priests, offering up spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter 2, 5 and now, that we are a royal and a holy priesthood. Amen? We're a royal priesthood because we are a priesthood. Amen? Unto God. Are you hearing me? And we are a holy priesthood because we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. See, here's another thing. If we alone would understand the power that God has placed in our life, that He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given us the ministry to reconcile men back to God. You can't do that unless God has enabled you by His Spirit. We are now holy priesthood who are going into the world and who are bringing men who have been wounded and bruised along the Jericho road. And we are now pouring oil and wine into their wounded lives. And we are reconciling them back to the Holy Father. Amen. I don't know why you ain't shouting, but I'll give you time. Look at it. So there was a natural temple. Now we are the temple. There was a natural priesthood offering up sacrifices, animal sacrifice, but now we are the priest of God offering up spiritual sacrifices. Our prayers there in Revelations 5 and 8, he says, are as sweet incense. So instead of there being a table of incense, we are now, our prayers become incense. If we would only believe that our prayers that are leaving our mouth are going unto the nostrils of God and they are pleasing unto Him. That's why the Word is so important. That's why it is so vital to pray the Word. Because nothing is sweeter to the Father than when we are praying His Word in spirit. Amen? Amen. Are you getting anything out of this? Our music is making melody with our heart instead of a harp now. Instead of a harp, we're making melodies in our heart. Are you hearing me? See, if the melody isn't here, it can sound good. It can sound good. It can sound good. It can sound great. Oh, I've known people, man, who can get it. I knew a blind pastor, a black pastor in Port Clinton, Ohio. And I'm telling you, this man could sit at a Hammond organ or a piano, could not see a thing. But man, when his hands hit those keys, whew. Are you hearing me? He could hit that thing because it was a gift from God. Even though that more than likely, by everything that I knew, he wasn't living a holy and a consecrated life. But you know what? The thing of it is, it was a gift that God did not take away from him. But it was not used. It was no longer a melody of the heart. It was a carnal gift of the ability to be able to play. See, we don't need the instrument. We need a melody. But folks, what creates the melody? Can anybody tell me what creates a melody? To have a melody, you have to have what? Got musicians here and can't tell me anything? Huh? You got to have what? You got to have notes, but they've got to be... Huh? They've got to be in order. Right? Because you can't ding, 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 ding. That's what Grayson does. Now, that's cute, but he's not going to be playing at any great, you know, opera house right now. Are you listening to me? See, there's an order to it. Even everything on the piano, the way that it was created, the keys, everything was created by God. And there was a time to where in the lower case, when the church was in that area, the Jewish songs that we used to sing was a time to where, well, that lower case notes, those lower cases, they were a darker note, a lower note. But that's not where we are now. In the Old Testament, those Jewish songs and the songs that they sang, and those songs were great for their season, but they were for the Old Testament. But now it's all changed. It's in the higher range now. Why? Because God has moved up higher into the church. He's moved up higher into our heart. When we were unsaved, we were in a darker place on the keys. But God has moved us up, and He's changed the melody in our heart. Because God, we allow Him. How can it be created? Listen, the melody in the heart is created in the imagination of the mind. So Romans chapter 12 plays a massive part to us in our life, that we are changed by the renewing of our mind. If we are still in that carnal place of living, that everything we view, you can tell when somebody's carnal, because they view everything that happens to them as personal. Somebody looks at us. What are they looking at? I don't know. Maybe they're not looking at you. Maybe they're looking at that, you know, Bigfoot who's walking past you. You know, behind you. But it looks like they're looking at you. And they got a weird look. But there goes Bigfoot. But you have now taken it personal. That person doesn't like you. But it was Bigfoot. See, we think the person at the cash register that treats us evil, it must be personal. The waitress that gives us bad service, well, it must be personal. The person who cut us off on the high, that must be personal. My sister never liked me. It must be personal. Can I tell you something? As long as you live in that carnal state, in that carnal thinking, you will never have. You'll never come, and God will never make melody in your heart, because the only melody you're making is a melody that is dark and that is carnal in your life. But when God changes your heart, He changes your song. That's why He gives you a new song to sing. That's why that He gives you your own song. Not my song, your song. And if you don't have a song yet, you need to ask God to give you your song. But as long as you're singing your old song, your old song that somebody's done you wrong song, say, what do I do, Pastor? Change the station. It's a choice. It's a choice. And as long as you sing that song, you are affirming your carnal nature. You're affirming that nature within you that is your old nature. And you're singing something that doesn't belong to you. You need to sing the song of Zion. You need to sing the song of the redeemed. You need to sing the song of the virgin, that you are no longer the person that you used to be. You need to sing the song of the redeemed, that you have been born again and that you're not the same person that you used to be. You are a brand new creature. Change the station. Sing a different song. Amen? Our music is making melody in our hearts, not the harp. Ephesians 5 and 19, if you're looking for a corresponding scripture. We're no longer eating the shoe bread. But what are we doing now? Anybody know what it is? We're eating the Lord's Supper. Amen? We're eating the Lord's Supper. We're partaking of it. Spiritual sacrifices of praise and service unto God. Hebrews chapter 13 and 15 and Romans 12, 1 and 2. Again, The emphasis is on the spirit of man, not his physical senses. Physical ordinances of the Old Testament were until the time of Reformation. Amen? When was that Reformation? We saw it all the way up to when? Because what happened after Acts, about 70 years after the last apostle died, after John died on the Isle of Patmos, and they killed John. Are you listening to me? And after 70 years after him, the church backslid. The church went backwards. It didn't go forward. Why? Because they did not maintain spirit and truth. They did not maintain spiritual worship. So what they did is they began to create images. No longer the gods of metal and wood. They began to carve images of the apostles and made them saints, which they already were saints, just like you. The apostles ain't better than you. Amen? Different giftings, but you're a saint of God. We may not act like a saint of God all the time, but we be saints. Amen? I like to say sometimes we saints in training. I said sometimes we saints in training. Positionally, we're saints. Amen? And sometimes we in the lower place. Hello. Say amen or oh me. Right? But it wasn't until the time of Luther. Think about this. That they walked all of those years in darkness. Progressively backsliding. And I've never done it here, but I have a whole history, a whole series that I do on the decline of the church. You know a church is in decline when the worship is in decline. You can have preaching, but when worship begins to dissipate from a body, it's the death of a body. Are you hearing me? Your lips may be moving, arms may be raised, but there's nothing there. It's just all service, lip service. Amen? Are you still with me? Until the time of Reformation, Hebrews 9, 9 and 10, which occurred with the coming of the new covenant, as Jesus proclaimed the new worship is more in keeping with the nature of God. God is a spirit designed to relate more to the spiritual side of man. And I meant to say that at that time that Jesus was going to come, he would reform the society. It had been 400 years from that time. And then from Jesus to Pentecost, and from Pentecost 70 years after the last apostle died. See, the thing of it is, the greatest revelation can come to the church and it can be there. But once we began to lose the spiritual emphasis, we stopped being led by the Spirit and we are led by it. In the time before the Reformation of Luther, men no longer would pray out of the spontaneity of their heart. There was no new songs, everything. That's when they began to write their prayers. Amen? Because everything had to be done in decency and order. But they had all the apostles. And out of it, they created eventually a divine priesthood. And that priesthood was, they declared, was the first pope, was Peter. The Catholic Church was created out of Constantine. And in that, there was another false church that was created. Folks, don't get this confused in the context that well, we're not like the Catholic Church, but folks, we can become like the Catholic Church. The charismatic church is asleep. I don't care what anybody is saying, folks. The church is asleep in the day that we're living in right now. Amen? But God is not going to leave us forsaken. God has a church. That's why that we should not stop worshiping. We should not lose our faith. We should not lose our ability to believe God for what God has said for this last day. Amen? Amen. But it means to offer true, real worship, to worship according to the commands of God. certainly we should do this. But this is no contrast of what God expected in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 5, 32 and 33. He said, "Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you." What? Man, God said, look, just don't move out of the way. Don't go to the right or to the left. Stay in the way. What's the secret to victory? Stay in the way. Amen? Don't get in the way. Stay in the way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Amen? So, but this is no contrast, right? Jesus admitted that the Jews were right in their worship in John 4:22. What then is the contrast between worship that was and that which now is? Not between true and false worship, but between that which is true, real, and that which had been a shadow. A worship was coming that was more in keeping with truth and reality. Amen? It was a worship that was from the heart. And that's what Jesus said to her. He said, look, he said, when you drink this water, it will be everlasting on the inside of you. And he said in another place, it would be as rivers of living water. It would spring up within you. Look, if there was ever a prayer that we need to pray in the church today, is God, release the springs in my heart and in my life again. I know that many of us have prayed for years, but how many knows that we need a fresh drink? We need a fresh drink of the living water to refresh us, but not momentarily, but for an actual move of the Holy Spirit. That it would flood this area. Still contending in the prophecy, I gotta stop. Still contending in the prophecy that God gave, that somebody gave over this church, that the Yakin River flooded. And as it flooded, it came up over the parking lot and into the walls, into the doors. And it came into the auditorium and flooded the auditorium. And it went out the front doors, out the doors, and it flooded Wilkes County. Are you hearing me? That was a prophetic voice that was saying, that was speaking for this body, that God would bring a move of His Holy Spirit. Several pastors have prophesied that over me and over this church. When other churches prophesy that over you, you know that God has a purpose for this house and for this church. Amen. Did you get something from the Word tonight? Amen. I had a lot more to give you, but...